We are, we have bullet, not bulletins, we have directories. So if you want a directory, if you call CCC home, you want a directory, I believe they're out on the tables. They're kind of a Kelly Green, I think, right? Or Green. So you can get those if something's, just you can pick those up. Okay, so today we're done in Exodus. You know, we actually exited from Exodus. You know, we were wandering in the wilderness for 2.5 years as we worked our way through Exodus. And so we're starting a 5-week summer series looking at the roles and relationships of leadership. So my title, actually, we don't have the slides. Yeah, although I have one up here, but it's not mine. So anyway, it's just a generic. That's a distraction. Can we take that off? I feel like I'm on the ocean, being cast aside, cast back and forth by the waves. Anyways, you don't have to. Come focus, David. So the title of my series is Leadership, Elders, Deacons, and Congregation. And the elders felt a need to teach on the role of elders and deacons. You know, we've never had deacons since I've been here. Actually, the church, as far as I know, has never had deacons. And it's been on my mind rewrite the Constitution. That is how we do our church government, because I believe it needs to be tweaked to be more biblical, and then our statement of faith to be more precise. To that end, I am not going to be preaching through the last 4 weeks. There's 5 Sundays in July. The last 4 weeks, I am not going to be preaching, so I can focus my time and energy looking at that, and then hopefully also spend time in the book of Hebrews to prepare for a series in the book of Hebrews. And so this series is going to have 3 weeks. We're going to spend 3 weeks looking at church leadership, and then I'm going to take my break. I'll still be working, but I just won't be studying for sermon preparation. And then we have 2 guest speakers in the first 2 weeks of August, and then I'll finish up in August, and then we'll start our fall series. And so I'd ask you to pray. I'd ask you to pray that I can focus, and then I also pray that there are certain things about church government that I think are pretty biblical, I mean, that are rock solid, black and white, and then there's gray areas. And part of that is that we have to sort out, that I have to sort out and think through. So I would encourage you, just to pray for me as I do that. The other thing that, you know, God's really doing some good things in our body. We're growing. There's lots of life and stuff, and with that comes issues and conflict and spiritual warfare. And so I would encourage you, if you don't pray for the elders and the church leadership, let me just encourage you, if you call CCC your home, you need to pray for us. We need wisdom. We need discernment. And you know what? I need energy. The older I get, the less energy I have. There's something wrong with that. So just pray for us. So today we're going to look at Paul's farewell speech in, people call it a sermon, but it's really not a sermon. It's really Paul's talking about his life and applying his life to the leadership of the Ephesian church. So Paul describes his life and his ministry as an example of one who loves and cares for the church. And I told you that story about the ripple effect of the influence on the life of an individual I can have on others. And Paul is a great example of somebody who, with his life, cast a rock or threw a rock or a pebble into a water that caused a ripple effect to influence the lives, not just in his generation. He is still, through his life and through his teaching, affecting people today, impacting and changing our lives. We all owe a debt to Paul. All of us, every single one here, if you are a Christian, have come to faith in Christ, you owe a debt to Paul and what he taught. And so let me encourage you as we talk about this series, because sometimes people say, well, you know, that's leadership. I'm not a leader. But you need to understand how the church operates if you're a Christian, and how We're structured. The role of the elders and the deacons and the congregation all have a role that I'm going to look at and help to define. The other aspect of this is that Paul's life is an example for all of us, whether you're a leader or whether you're not a leader. Because Paul's told the church to imitate him as he imitated Christ. And so there's things that we can learn, whatever your role. Maybe you just became a Christian. Maybe you're not even a Christian. There's still things you can learn from the life of Paul. And then third of all, Paul's speaking specifically, particularly towards the end of this passage, about elders. And you may think, again, you know, I'm not an elder. I don't want to be an elder. I have no desire to be an elder. But the basic role of an elder is to care for others. And I would venture to say that most of us have responsibility to care for other people. Whether you're a parent or an employer or a manager or a leader in the community or even a friend. I hope as friends you care for your friends. And so there are things that we, principles that we can learn, that you can learn today as we look at Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 38. And so let me just give you a brief setting of this passage, and then we'll read it, and we'll get started. So Paul is on his, what scholars call his third missionary journey, and he's been traveling around, preaching the gospel, planting churches, and now he's heading back to Jerusalem. And as he's heading back to Jerusalem, he wants to stop at and speak to the Ephesian elders to kind of give them one last charge. And I think also just to kind of hand over the reins fully to them for the Ephesian church. And he wants to encourage and exhort them. And what he does is uses his, the reason why I don't call it a sermon is that he uses basically his life as an example of what it means to live life faithfully following Jesus and faithfully serving Jesus. And then he applies that to the Ephesian elders in that. And so he stops off in Miletus, and he calls or sends word ahead for the elders to meet him there so he can give this exhortation to them. And then the rest of the passage, verses 18 through 38, describe what Paul said. And basically, again, it's just looking at his own life and applying it to the elders. And I would say for us in particular, as men, because this is Father's Day, is that God calls us to be spiritual leaders and to have spiritual influence, whether it's on one or 10 or 100. And so my big idea is this. Paul's life and ministry is an example of loving sacrifice and care for others. Paul's life and ministry is an example of loving sacrifice and care for others. So let's read Acts 20, verses 17 through 38.
Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring you to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of the repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you on this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said all these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Think of the Old Testament Isaiah says that your word is like rain that rains down on creation, and it brings forth life, sprouting of fresh life and renewed life. And so, Lord, I pray that today that your spirit would take your word through the gift of teaching and preaching and bring forth life in us. Lord, give us clarity on what on the things that we're going to be talking about. Lord, help us to think clearly about these things. And Lord, help us to respond appropriately. That in your wisdom that you govern the church through broken and frail people that you call to leadership. Lord, I ask that by your Spirit that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see the beauty of the gospel and how the gospel permeates all that we say and all that we do, even leadership and leading and following. In Jesus' name, amen. So there are four principles that I want to draw out of this text. The first one is that your life is the greatest tool, is your greatest tool for influence. Your life is your greatest tool for influence. I find this in verses 18 and 19 and then verses 33 through 35. Let's look at verses 18 and 19 again. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews." And then verse 33, 35. "I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than it is to receive.'" So Paul starts out his farewell speech by describing his ministry, and he says that they know how he lived among them the whole time that he's in Ephesus. I just think it's kind of interesting that Paul says, from the moment I set foot on land, you have seen my life. That is, I've lived among you in Ephesus. They know how he's acted among the church, in the community, in the city of Ephesus, when he was preaching and teaching and relating to the community. They saw how he responded to suffering and persecution when the Jews came after him because of what he was teaching, and then they know what he taught. But what I find interesting most is that Paul puts forward his life as an example and a model for everyone to mimic and imitate. Elsewhere, Paul says, to imitate me as I imitate Christ. It has been said that more is caught than is taught. I guess it's a proverb, but I remember reading it the first time I read Robert Coleman's book, The Master Plan of Evangelism, that more is caught than is taught. Your life is the most important tool you have to influence others for good or for bad. See, we all know, we've all had influence on our life, right? We can look back over our life and see people that have been a positive and good influence on our life, and we can look back at our life and see those who have been a negative influence on our life. You can probably look on at your own life and see how you have had been a good influence on others and how you've been a bad influence on others, unfortunately. Paul ends his speech by describing his life again this way. He says he worked hard among you, not greedy, working to support himself and his own team, and then working so that he could help the poor. And that's why where Paul ends, he says, following the words of Jesus, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. So Paul says, I worked hard, I supported myself, I supported the team that I brought with me. As a matter of fact, I even worked hard so that I could give to the needy, help out the needy, the less fortunate. No wonder he tells the elders to give careful attention to their own lives before they care for the flock. Because it's easy to be doing the work of ministry and neglect your own self. One of the things that dangers, I mean, you read it over and over and over again, of people in leadership, and that they end up doing ministry out of a vacuum because they neglect their relationship with Christ and they're just doing because ministry is never done. There's always more people. There's always hurting people. There's always more things you can do. And Paul himself is an example of somebody who ministered out of the overflow of his life in God. Paul talks about all the time about him experiencing God's grace in his life and that his ministry was the overflow of that grace that he received from Christ. Your life with God determines your influence for God. Your life in God determines your life for God. So this is the basic principle in the Christian life. You can't give what you don't have. All of life and ministry for me, I'll just say for me, and I think this is biblical, is me going to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I'm a broken vessel. I'm like that crack pot. And so I need you to fill me up today because I can't rely on yesterday's resources spiritually. And so fill me up so that I have something to give to those around me. Not that I'll be witty, not that I'll have smart, that I'll be smart, not that I will say something from David's own mind and heart, because we know what our hearts and our minds are like, particularly when the fish are running, the salmon are running, and you can be distracted. But I want to be filled up with God so my mind and my heart is focused on Jesus. It's been filled up with Jesus. I am satisfied and happy in Jesus, so that what I give is the overflow of what the Spirit has poured into me. But that means you have to spend time with Jesus. That means you have, for me, that means I have to fight for time with Jesus. If you don't fight for your relationship with Jesus, your relationship is going to drift. If you're not intentional, this is just basic relational dynamics. If I am not intentional about my relationship with Karen, my wife, then it will naturally want to drift because there are so many things in life that vie for my attention. There are so many things in your life that vie for your attention, not just with your spouse, but with your friends or your family. May I have all kinds of things that I could do. But unless I cultivate my relationship with Karen, my heart is going to drift. I mean, I could tell you all the things. I won't tell you all the things I could do, but that will cause me to drift from Karen. But I have to be intentional with that relationship. And the same thing with God. We have to be intentional with our relationship with God. I read a blog about a young mother who had been involved in women's Bible studies for years. And she was a typical young mom from what she described. She had kids. She barely got there. She was exhausted. She felt like, if I got a shower this month, I'm doing well. If I change my kids' clothes this week, I'm doing well. As she talked about the different teachers and what she had learned, she said it was all good, but she mentioned one woman in particular, a teacher who filled in on short notice, and this woman was not manicured, like all the rest of them, was not hoity-doity or whatever, you know, whatever it is, coiffed, like all the other teachers. Didn't have, you know, was not, her hair was not perfect, her nails were not perfect, her makeup was not perfect. You could tell she was tired because she had kids. And she said, I do not remember what this teacher said, but I do remember her Jesus. Because this woman was so full of Jesus that everything she said was about Jesus. And she said that this woman was the woman that she remembers most about all these other years of listening to women teaching the Bible. Your life in God, in Jesus, determines your influence for Jesus. What is your influence right now in your life? What kind of influence are you having on those around you? Do they see Jesus? Do they see how big your Jesus is? Do they see your love for Jesus, your passion for Jesus, your desires for Jesus? Because here's the reality for all of us. What we talk about tells us what is important and what we value. And all of us have these affections and these desires that vie for our attention. So let me just give you an example. I'm going to tell you one of my faults. No, I'm going to tell you one of Karen's faults. No, I'm going to tell you one of my faults. So I'm on a pastor's Zoom meeting with Acts 29 pastors, and so they were up in Wasilla, and so there's other guys zooming in, and there's a new guy that is replanting a church in Juneau. And this guy used to be a professional for what he did for a living. He was pastoring down in Texas, but he was a fly fishing guy down in Texas for Reds. And so he just came up here, and so what do I want to talk about in the beginning of the meeting, before the meeting got started? No, it was Jesus. It was Jesus. No, I want to talk to him about fly fishing. And then finally, the other guy said, Dave, we need to get this meeting going. Yeah. Your life is the greatest tool you have for influencing other people. Second of all, teach the word faithfully. Teach the word faithfully. You could say, be faithful to the truth if you don't teach the word. But again, Scripture calls us, Colossians says, let the word of God dwell in you richly, teaching one another. So all of us have a role in the sense that we are to teach one another, that we are to encourage each other, we're to point each other back to the truth. Someone's going through a struggle, you don't just sit there and lick their wounds with them, pat them on the back, you give them Jesus through the word, through truth. Someone's struggling, you give them truth, you give them Jesus. Listen to Paul's comments of how he describes his being faithful to teaching the Bible. He says, I did not shrink back from declaring anything that was profitable, whether that be in public or in private, and I called people to repentance and faith in Jesus. That is, he taught the truth faithfully, whether it was in public or in private, whether it was around the community or in the church. And Paul was also gospel-centered. He called people to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's what we should be doing to one another. Exposing our struggles and then calling each other to repent of those things and turn from them and trusting in Christ. He describes Jesus as the Lord Jesus Christ because embracing Jesus as Savior demands that we embrace him also as Lord, submitting to his Lordship. If Jesus is not Lord, he's not your Savior. You can't get around the two. He's Lord Jesus Christ. And then he uses the same language later in verses 26 and 27. He says, I did not shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God is the whole revelation of God. He left nothing out that was important, nor did he overlook hard topics. He helped the disciples to grasp the whole counsel of God so that they would be equipped to read their Bibles well, I think. I think one of the benefits of expository preaching, and I do not believe that I am the greatest preacher in the world, but I do know that faithfully expositing the scripture, verse by verse, word by word, helps people to understand how to read their Bibles. People, for 30-something years now, people regularly tell me, I know how to read my Bible because I've listened to you preach. Because words are connected. See, we don't teach grammar anymore. Subject, verb, object, direct object, indirect object, adjectives, participles. They have meanings. I'll leave it there. The result is Paul says, I am innocent of the blood of all. That is, he spoke forthrightly the realities about heaven and hell, eternal joy and eternal torment. And the need for faith in Jesus Christ in discipleship. So we need to be like a physicians. We need to be physicians who have a good bed manners and graciously tell our patients, that those our friends, those who we know, the diagnosis of life. And the remedy of life. So I've connected with a guy who's a fly fisherman because I use my fly fishing for the gospel sometimes. And he wanted to befriend me on Facebook, and so I befriended him, and he's new up here, and so we were just chatting and Messenger. And he says, I looked you up on Facebook. He says, I read you were a pastor. He said, I want to talk to you about why my life is the way it is. Because he's young. I mean, I don't know. He's maybe in his 40s, but he's retired because I assume he's on disability because he has some physical issues. So if I met with him and wasn't upfront with him and wasn't honest with him about what I see, the problem with all humanity is that God created us wonderfully good. God created all of his creation as good, he says. But we committed treason against a good king. rebelled against him, and so sin has affected, we fell into sin, and sin has affected everything. Affected the way we, affects the way we think, the way we feel, affects our bodies, and affects all of creation. That's why work is difficult. That's why there's wars and rumors of wars. That's why there's conflict. Conflict with the people that you love the most. That's why there's pain. That's why there's suffering. Christianity is, in my mind, is the only system of thought that makes sense. It tells us the great potential that humanity has to flourish. It tells us why we're not flourishing. And it gives us the remedy, and it gives us a hope and a future. That's what every plot line of every story, that great story has that. There's this, something's great. It gets screwed up. The hero comes and fixes it, and we have a great future together. Why do you think the Marvel movies are so captivating, if you think they are? There's a new one coming out. I'm not going to watch it. So we must speak the truth in love and grace towards each other, as well as our community, even though it may cost us. So, I'll just tell you, Facebook is not the place to have conversations with people. I just think, I listen to Facebook and I say, do these people have nothing else to do? And then these get these Christians that say stuff that's just so stupid. We need to be faithful to the word, to teach the word. Third, ministry requires personal sacrifice. Paul says he lived among them, serving the Lord with all humility. That is, he was not proud, he was not pushy. He was not self-centered or he was not self-exalting. He made much of Jesus, not himself. He was not concerned with power and authority, rank or privilege. Paul actually rejected all of his previous status, all of his previous privileges for the sake of the gospel. And then Paul mentions the threat of death, and he will actually eventually die because of persecution. In verses 23 and 24, he says, yet despite all the personal sacrifice, despite the facing death, he describes his life as nothing except that he may finish the course and the ministry the Lord Jesus has given me. That is, doesn't matter to me what happens in my life. This is my one goal. I want to finish well. I want to run the course or the race that God has given me and finish the ministry that the Lord Jesus has given him. Anything else, above anything else, Paul wanted to finish life and ministry well. And so I just was thinking, why do people give up? Why do people give up? Why do people in the Christian life start well and then they just kind of peter out and coast? Or why do people start out well in ministry and then peter out and coast? Or actually worse, they crash and burn. I think there are lots of reasons, but here's just a couple. Because obedience is painful. It's difficult. Because the cost is too great. Because we love comfort over sacrifice. Or it is as simple as letting our affections for Jesus wane and wander and not fighting to get them back on track. I think I said it earlier, but the Christian life is a fight. And if you don't see it as a fight, you are not going to win. See, we like to see the Christian life as being on a cruise ship. When the Christian life is more like being on a warship. Are you running the race well? Are you in the race? Are you even in the race? Let me just encourage the senior saints among us, finish well. George Mueller was a pastor and had many orphanages. He had five different things going on when he established his organization. And he retired at age 70. And between the age of 70, and I don't remember when he died, but I think right around 90, between those 20 years, he read the Bible more than he had in his previous 70 years of life. When he retired, he started doing missionary work and traveling. Because he was consumed with this passion of this grand God and the mission of God, and he gave his life to it. Finally, Paul encourages the elders to care for the flock in verses 28 to 32. Just briefly, the elders care for shepherd the flock. He says yourselves, and so he's speaking to a plurality or a group of elders. God designed the church to be led, governed by a group of elders who care for the flock. God designed the church to be led by shared leadership elders who are shepherds, pastors. And so our elders are pastors. There are some vocational pastors and there are non-vocational pastors. We all have the same same role and responsibilities, but some of us are given to our full-time attention to it because of our gifting. And elders are responsible for all the flock. All the flock. So here's it. So there's this is just grammar. All, an adjective. The is a definite article. All just limits the flock. The also limits the flock. So he's defining a specific group of people that a shepherd or elders are responsible for. So how do you define or define your flock? Well, I would say those who become part of that flock, those who are committed to that flock. And I think that this points to church membership. People will often say to me, well, I don't think the Bible specifically teaches church membership, and it doesn't. But the New Testament does not make sense unless we understand some kind of church membership. How can you submit to your leaders unless you know who your leaders are and are connected to them? Metaphors of the family, the metaphors of the body, all point to some kind of church membership. So the elders oversee, are described as overseeing them, the church, who give oversight, lead, manage, and supervise the church. And so, for instance, I believe that the elders are responsible to develop systems and processes to facilitate community and growth and spiritual growth and personal growth and helping people. And so one of the things that we do, we have processes for developing caring community, which is our life groups. And our life groups form to discuss our sermons and to care for one another, to pray for one another, and share with one another and shepherd one another. And then we have a process for making disciples that is intentionally focused on spiritual growth, encouraging our discipleship to Jesus and equipping us to disciple other people, which are our discipleship groups. And so if you call CCC your home, the only way you're going to build community with people is by being part of a life group. You're not going to find community on Sunday morning. And sometimes people will, without being part of a life group, you will get overlooked. That's just the reality. Because you don't have connection and relationship with people. So let me encourage you to get involved in a life group. So then finally, the church is described as obtained by his own blood. That is, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for the church because he saw the church as precious. Okay, we're done. We're out of time. The church or the elders are to be careful for themselves, give careful attention to themselves, give careful attention to the flock, and then give careful attention to wolves that will come in who twist the truth, who draw people away. So elders are called to think biblically, know the truth so that they can communicate, teach the truth, but also so that they can sniff out and smell wolves amongst the sheep. Because the greatest danger is within the church, not outside the church. So let me encourage us. The greatest tool you have for influencing others is your life. And so as we go to the Lord's Supper, let me encourage you to think about, what kind of influence is your life having? How are you caring for the people God has placed in your life? So as we partake of the Lord's Supper, Christ died to secure your, to reconcile you to himself, to secure your eternal happiness and joy. He willingly gave himself up, an innocent man, to die on a cross at the hands of those he came to save. And all who believe, put their hope, their confidence in him, are given such a radical spiritual awakening. It's described as new birth. That is, you are new all over again. So that you have spirit-driven, given life pulsating in and through you. And so as we participate in the Lord's Supper, as you take the body and the blood of Christ today, let me encourage you to come to be filled up, to come to be fed by Jesus as we take of his body and his blood. Let's close with this doxology. Now to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. And all God's people said, may the grace and go in the grace and peace of Christ and the power of his Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.